Hey, good morning. Yes, my name is Nate. To our friends who speak Spanish, hola, buenos dias. Que Dios les bendiga. Gloria a Dios. Amen. We are constantly bombarded with noise. From the moment that you wake up, you probably either turn over and you are flooded with notifications, or you somehow or some reason turn on your TV and it's just loudly talking to you about all the things that have gone on overnight. We are constantly flooded with noise. And I have been really seeking for us to help train us just a little bit to be okay with some silence. And so what I'd like to do again today is give God the first word of our time together. So we're just going to take a couple moments with no words, no noise. We're just going to take a few deep breaths, acknowledging that the presence of God is with us, is in us if we believe in Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that we don't just have to find the right words or find the right podcast or the right news source to find you, but actually that you can even reveal yourself as even the Old Testament story talks to us through the silence, through the whisper. Thank you that you are present with us today. Please guide us, please lead us as we do move into this next section where we will hear words and hear your word. Please convict us where we need conviction, comfort us where we need comfort as only your spirit can do. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. 15th century reformer Martin Luther says this. He says, even their seemingly secular works are worship of God and an obedience pleasing to God. We are in a year-long series that we have been exploring beauty in Binghamton. And in this section of our series, we are seeing how our everyday and ordinary vocation are a way to partner with God as he creates beauty in the world. And when Martin Luther says this, he was shining light into a culture that had built a deep, deep sacred and secular divide. And as the reformer, he was reforming many things, and we often give him most credit for our understanding of salvation and justification, but he was also reforming the church's view of work. He was reforming the church to recognize that even everyday, ordinary work was part of the mission of God. How could he say this? Well, I want to take us on a journey to try to find that this morning. And at the outset, I want to say something that might sound somewhat controversial to begin. So I'm just acknowledging that and then asking, well, then let's explore this together. The sacred and secular divide with which many of us live is a fallacy that is not found in Scripture. The sacred and secular divide with which many of us live is a fallacy that is not found in Scripture. Sometimes we imagine that God wants for us just to hurry up, get through our normal life things in order to get to the spiritual things. We divide our lives into sacred or spiritual things over here and secular things over here. We imagine that God wants us to get through our daily work so that we can get to church that night. Or we imagine that God wants us to just hurry up and finish our chores so that we can spend time with Him on a prayer walk. We imagine that God wants us to skip out on our friends because a spontaneous Bible study has come up. I mean, I'm sure that doesn't actually happen in your real life. Unless maybe you're the InterVarsity students. I feel like they're really, really helpful and good at like, oh, Bible study just happening out here in the commons. It's probably not your real life, but I just wonder, do you feel guilty that you don't pray enough? Do you feel guilty that you don't read the Bible enough? Do you feel guilty if you enjoy music that isn't worship music? And while the Holy Spirit might be convicting you on some things to pray more, after all, the Apostle Paul says, pray without ceasing. While the Holy Spirit might be convicting you on some things, is this sort of experience of the Christian life, the discipleship life, the life that God intended for us? To constantly feel like we're not doing enough? That we aren't doing the right spiritual things? That if we do anything outside of what we imagine to be spiritual things, then somehow we must be letting God down? Is this the discipleship life that God has designed for us? And so I'd like to take a step back and ask, what if discipleship, or as you often hear here at Union Center, spiritual formation, is spiritual formation just a spiritual box with the word Christian labeled on the outside of the box? Is it a box that we just go to when we're done with our ordinary everyday lives? And to be clear, when I say ordinary everyday lives, if a spiritual formation is in all of life in that, what I'm just clearly saying is that doesn't mean just turning on worship music with every other thing that you're doing. 24/7. If I worship Jesus with worship music, 24/7. I love worship music. Don't they do a great job? But if we just turn on worship music in our ordinary everyday lives, is that the all of life discipleship that God wants for us? What if God is calling us to see all of life as discipleship? All of life as spiritual formation? Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, in the passage that we are reading today, it's actually a snippet from the sermon that Paul is addressing in the book of Acts here in 17. So we're going to pick up in the middle of a sermon. Paul is preaching in a temple, but just so you know, it's not a Christian temple he's preaching in. He's preaching in a temple with altars to all sorts of known gods at the time of the day. And then I love this. He's in this temple with all the known gods, and then there's one extra altar in this temple, and it had the inscription on it, to the unknown God. I just love this because he's preaching with all the gods and the known gods, and then this altar with the label of unknown God, because they just wanted to make sure that they didn't miss one. Like, they're trying to figure it out. Do we have all the known gods in the world? I'm not sure, so let's just cover all of our tracks and say, to the unknown God, the ones we haven't figured out yet. Now, this is the background of the sermon that we are about to, parts of the sermon that we are about to read. And there's something in the middle of this sermon that is extremely helpful for us today. It's in the middle of it. It's extremely important for this conversation about this sacred and secular divide. Acts 17, starting in verse 24. Paul says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being." And then this strange tagline at the end, I love how he has to quote the poets. "And some, as some of your poets have said, we are his offspring." When Paul is preaching this message, he's preaching, as I've said, to a culture that could not find God. They could not escape, though, the feeling that there was something bigger, something greater, something outside of themselves. And so they were searching for God. And what did they do? They made everything a god. Literally, it got to the point where they had to say, in case we miss one, let's build this altar over here for the ones that we possibly could have missed. They were looking for a god. And so everything became a god. And sometimes I wonder if Christians in 2025, we have swung the other way. We look for God only in Christian spaces. Which means, functionally then, realistically, even though he cannot be taken out of those places, we take God out of everything else that isn't labeled Christian on it. We imagine that God is only in Christian music. Or Christian schools, or Christian movies, trunk or treats instead of trick or treating. Or we imagine that God is only in Christian work. I think in 2025, we need to learn from Paul's message here in Acts that he is preaching in the middle of this temple. The God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. What if, as followers of Jesus, God is actually inviting us to find him in everything? What if, as followers of Jesus, God is inviting us to find him in all that we do? What if, as followers of Jesus, he is inviting us to see him, to find him, to partner with him in everything that we do? We cannot fall into the trap of the ancient Athenians, the Athens temple that Paul was in. We cannot fall into the trap of making everything a god. But we also cannot fall into the trap of not seeing God at work in all that is around us. If God made the world and everything in it, if he gives everyone life and breath and everything in it, that means, as the passage itself says, that God is nearer to us than we even imagine, than we could ever possibly even realize. Someone likes to say, God is nearer to you than your breath. God is nearer to us than we even imagine, and we can then see him in all things, not just the things that are labeled Christian. In fact, if we only look for God in Christian boxes, I think we limit our ability to see him. And I'm not the only one that thinks this, according to John Mark Comer, a pastor, in his book, Garden City. He says, we have to go to war with this sacred secular ideology because it essentially compartmentalizes God. We have our God box, and then we have our work box, and then we have our rest box, and we have our diet and exercise box over here, and then we have our entertainment and our money box over here. And we cut up our life into tiny little pieces. God becomes a line item in our budget, just a time slot in our daily routine, a building that we go to on every Sunday, just for a few hours, maybe one or two. God is effectively shut out of the bulk of our lives. Think about that. This is disastrous for living the God-saturated, full immersion. I love this picture that he gives. The you can't swim to the bottom kind of life that Jesus wants for all of us. God wants us to see him, to find him in everything that we do, including, especially in our ordinary lives. More on that topic, our ordinary lives, next year. But for today's purposes, I want to just narrow down a little bit further into our work, looking through this through the lens of work. Now, I defined work the last two Sundays, and so I'm not going to define it here again today, but just as a reminder, work is all the types of human creativity that we can engage in that helps make the world a more flourishing place for the people around us and for ourselves. So that can include all sorts of things, not just your paid vocation, but it should include your paid vocation. But I want to look at this whole concept, this sacred secular divide through our work, because I think when we do that, when we start to view our work through a sacred divide and through a secular divide, I think two things start to happen. The first is that followers of Jesus really only imagine that they follow Jesus at church or doing the spiritual things or the churchy things. And functionally then, you start to go through the rest of your life no different than anyone else, because that's just a thing, a box that you have over there. Sure, maybe you tithe, you try not to work on Sundays, but you theoretically live your life no different than the world around you. Maybe you even work like this. You live two lives, a work life and a spiritual life, a churchy life, where you, at work, try to make as much as you can, even sometimes cutting corners to get ahead, to make more money, right, so you can give it away. But we try to cut corners. We bend the truth to try to get ahead. And then you go to church on Sunday and worship God, but functionally, he's actually not transforming the entirety of your life. You put the God and the God things in a spiritual or sacred box, and in reality, visit him according to statistics. Now, I think Union Center, I think you're different. But according to statistics, the average person goes to church 1.6 times per month. I think you all go to church a lot more than that. So I really appreciate that, and well done to you. But the point being is it just something that you visit? So I think that's one of two things that can happen when we look at our work through a sacred secular divide. Or maybe go to the other side of this. The second thing that can happen is you seemingly try to escape everything in this seemingly secular world. You try as much as you can to just immerse yourself in things for your work that you imagine as being sacred. Hi, my name is Nate. I am a pastor. Which means, in the eyes of most of you, my work is fully sacred. I am a professional Christian. Guess what? My dad is a pastor. He is a professional Christian. As you probably could imagine, growing up in my house, ministry work, church work was viewed very highly and in some ways above the other calls of life. It was formed in me as a kid that this idea of the sacred call of ministry was of utmost importance. Oftentimes in my house, it was quoted what Paul says to his apprentice Timothy, where it says, the person who desires the work of church leadership desires a good thing. And that is true. And yet, are professional Christians the only ones doing ministry work? The work ministry, the word ministry just simply means servants. Are the professional Christians like me who take themselves out of the seemingly secular world and just do sacred work? Are we the only ones doing the sacred work? What if serving God in the lawn care business that I started at age 16 actually was just as important as pastoring a congregation in upstate New York? What if those straight yard lines that I learned to push mow actually give God just as much glory as standing right here right now? I still love to mow my yard with straight yard lines. That's why I haven't allowed my son to mow the yard yet, because I'm like, I just want those yard lines to still be straight yard lines to the glory of God. Amen? There's a few of you, you know. Yet when you see someone, you're like, wow, that looks beautiful. They did such a great job. Yes, to the glory of God. Now, we need pastors, and I don't want to discredit the legitimacy of getting into church work. Nor am I mad at my parents. But I think the point is we need to recognize, we need to see that God did not create the world with a sacred-secular divide. One can view that God actually sees mowing yards as a beautiful partnership with him, just as much as he sees pastoring a church as a beautiful partnership with him. You see, this concept of the sacred-secular divide was nothing that the ancient Hebrews would have ever understood. Even with all the things and the laws that were given to them, even down to their very core, literally, the word for soul that the ancient Hebrews had was the word nephesh. And their ancient idea of soul was never something that left their disembodied body to go to heaven one day. Their soul was the entirety of who they were, the physical part of their life, the emotional part of their life, the spiritual part of their life. It was all of it encompassing the entirety of everything within their life. And in the entirety of everything, that's where God called them to find. The word is holiness, and the word and the meaning of the word holiness is dedication to God. It doesn't mean set apart. It doesn't mean just over here for the God things. The word holy means dedicated to God, and we can see that in all of life. Everything God wants and invites us to see him in everything, a dedication to him in all of who we are, which does include our work. The Apostle Paul builds on this in 1 Corinthians 7. He's addressing people who are leaving their work for something that was seemingly more sacred. Here is what he says, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. And then listen to this, the summary principle of this concept. Brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. He's talking about this workplace situations, the workplace circumstances. And he's calling the Corinthian church to remain in the workplace situation that they were in. Why? Because the Apostle Paul knew that it would be our temptation to want to isolate, to want to remove ourselves. He knew that we would fall into only serving ourselves rather than serving the people around us. I'll just get into my Christian box and serve the Christian people around me. And that is a good and beautiful thing to do, yes, and also to serve the world around us. Paul is saying, remain in the work that you are in. Why? Because we need the world to see the salt and light of Christians. We need the world to have the overwhelming fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We need the world to see those things in the middle of works of the flesh all around us. He encourages the church to remain in their work. Because oftentimes we just imagine that church work is somehow going to find more favor with God. That somehow what I do here on a Sunday is more favorable to God than what you do during the week. Ultimately, what we are saying is we think that there is some work that God views better than other work, that God is happier with some people more than he is with others. Just think about that. Just think about that through the lens of the most important fundamental principle of our faith. Think about that through the lens of the gospel. That God is happier with some people based on what they do than he is with other people. Think about what the gospel tells us. And I love Pastor an author, the late pastor and author, Tim Keller. He says, if religious works were crucial to achieving a good standing with God, then there would always be a fundamental difference between those in church ministry and everyone else. But if religious works did absolutely nothing to earn favor with God, it could no longer be seen as superior to other forms of labor. Which means I just want to free all of us up to understand and to recognize that you, that I, that we can serve God and neighbor right where God has planted you. In the places where God has planted you, in the neighborhood where God has planted you, in the workplace where God has planted you. You can serve God in neighbor right there. With the gifts and the limits, with the family of origin that you have, with the calendar that you have, you can serve God and neighbor right where he has planted you. You don't have to go be a pastor or become a professional Christian. You can serve God and your neighbor as a stay-at-home dad, as a stay-at-home mom. You can serve God and neighbor as a trash truck driver. We're going to have that example that just threads this concept over each week that we're talking about this. You can serve God and neighbor as a trash truck driver, getting rid of refuse for the glory of God. Amen. You can serve God and neighbor as a mechanic, as an engineer, as a principal, as a teacher. You can serve God and neighbor as a software engineer, as a checkout clerk at the grocery store, as a nurse, as a doctor. And in fact, I would contend that not only do we need to do this and see this, I think it is of utmost importance that we do. We need more and more followers of Jesus going into vocations where they can live out the fruit of the Spirit, where they can show light into dark places, where we can live with love. I'm gonna list it again because we constantly need to hear these words. We can live with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, to actually be light. Why don't we see these character traits in the world today? Why don't we see the fruit of the Spirit in the world today? And I just wonder if it's because as Christians, we've taken ourselves out of it. We've taken ourselves out of the places that mostly need the fruit of the Spirit. Because we aren't living the fruit of the Spirit in public. We're hiding them in our Christian bubble. Hiding them, as Jesus says, under the basket. On the hill, under the basket. And I think this even, I didn't know quite where this fits, so this might feel a little awkward. But I think we even need to see this as a step further than where we've gone already. If this already makes you feel uncomfortable, just wait until this quote. Tim Keller again, he said, this means ironically that Christians who understand the biblical doctrine, that is of justification, of this work, ought to be the ones who appreciate the work of non-Christians most. We know that we, that should be a we, not W, we know that we are saved by grace alone. And therefore, we are not better fathers or mothers, better artists or business persons than those who do not believe as we do. And I just love this. I love this. Our gospel-trained eyes can see the world ablaze with the glory of God's work through people that he has created and called. In everything from the simplest actions, such as milking a cow, to the most brilliant artistic or historic achievements. When we see work that's done well, we can give God glory. We can see God's character come through. Come through, for instance, tables that are made beautifully. That can lead us as Christians, as ones that see God as the creator of all things, God as the one who looked at his creation, made it, and said that it was very good. We can see very good things and give the appropriate glory to the one whom it's due. And if someone who doesn't know Jesus put that together, we can say amen to the gifts, the common grace that was given to that person to create something that is actually so beautiful that they don't even recognize reflects the glory and goodness of God himself. We are the ones that need to recognize that, but instead we sit back and just buy things from Christians, which maybe is okay to support each other. But also to see how God is working through people. God is way bigger than we imagine. And so maybe we don't need Christian art. Maybe we need more Christians making honorable and beautiful art that doesn't objectify people, but that people can still look and say, this is so beautiful, that they don't even know what it is in them that starts to worship. Maybe we don't need Christian health care. We need more Christians to become health insurance executives and then create policies that actually have the best interest in mind for the patient and not the executives. We don't need Christian car dealerships. We need more Christians to become car salesmen who are going to sell with honesty and with integrity and not take advantage of people. And I've said it already, this one might be the most controversial thing I say all day. We don't need another trunk or treat. We need Christians going out in the neighborhood with their neighborhood people, living with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and bringing some childlike joy, some really beautiful things. Again, I could just go on and on with these lists, but what I really encourage you to think deeply about is back to where you're planted. Where has God planted you? Because where he's planted you is different from where he's planted me. I don't know why, to be honest, he planted me in professional Christian work. But even in that, I want to work hard. I want to work well, recognizing that I am partnering with God. And if he has planted you as a stay-at-home mom, a trash truck driver, a doctor, a researcher, wherever he has planted you, I'd encourage you to view all of life and work as sacred. Sacred as we partner with God. I've said it a lot. I've quoted him a lot. He's got a really good book on this. Every Good Endeavor is the title of the book. But Tim Keller says this, every Christian, whether you're me, whether you're you, every Christian should be able to identify with conviction and satisfaction the ways in which his or her work participates with God in his creativity and cultivation. So again, where has God planted you? What talents has he given you? What passions has he given you? What time has he given you? What education has he given you? What location has he given you? What neighborhood has he given you? What friend group has he given you? These are the things that make you uniquely you, and we need you. Pursuing the image of Jesus, pursuing the fruit of the Spirit, we need you. Bringing you, because you're reflecting Jesus, partnering with Jesus, we need you to work beautifully for the glory of God in the service of your neighbor, for the ministry of your neighbor. All of life and work is sacred as we partner with God. Nothing that we can do will earn more favor with him. Which is why I'd really invite you this week to ask yourself this question. What might God be at work? Where might God be at work in your ordinary week? And how might he be inviting you to partner with him there? Steve mentioned that we're going to have a time after the service where we can enjoy cider and donuts. He said, stick around, chat, hang out. And this question will be sprinkled around on different pieces of paper out there on the tables and where the cider is. If the conversation lulls, you don't have to get to this question, but if it lulls, I'd encourage you maybe to look at this. Ask each other, where might God be already at work in your ordinary week? Yes, that's broad, because that could mean your work, that could mean your neighborhood, that could mean your school, that could mean your class, could mean your group. And then how might God be inviting you to partner with him? There is nothing special that we can do to make God pleased with us, to earn any more salvation favor with him. Your ordinary life matters. And we know that because God moved into our ordinary life. He didn't make you come and find him. He moved into your neighborhood first. He put on flesh, dwelled among us, and said, it is so important for me to meet them in their ordinary life that I will go to them. Which is what we do every single week when we come to the communion table. We are saying, yes, God, you put on flesh. You literally had the lifeblood of humanity in you so that we could come to you. And we're going to, in a few moments, recognize that he gave everything for us so that we can be free to turn to him in everything, in our ordinary lives. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you met us. That we didn't have to stop living our ordinary life to come find you, but that you met us. Thank you that you gave everything for us so that we can know that we can come to you. Thank you, and it's in your name, Jesus. Amen.